So glad that you're here in person and online. Excited to be with you this morning. When we lived in the Chicago suburbs, as maybe some of you know Chicago to any in any aspect, whether you live there or just visit, you know this to be true. There's always traffic. At any corner, at any moment, on any streets, the streets are packed with cars, people going from A to B, from home to work, from friend's house to another friend's house. It could be whatever the reason of travel, it's filled with traffic. We happen to live in a northwest suburb for a few years, and what we found there was a place that was tight in quarters, you know, homes next to homes, streets next to streets, really tight grid layout, unlike Dubuque. Throughout the suburbs, it was more often that people would walk to the places they needed to go, but of course, many still needed to drive, so the streets were full. You know, like any place, Dubuque as well, there's many different schools to choose from, public or private. Maybe we have homeschoolers here too, and same there. And so you could imagine a life where you lived in close quarters, your school was nearby, and as a student, you would walk to school. What's so unique about Chicago living is you grow to be a little more thick-skinned in the winter because we would find students walking. Rain or shine, snow or sleet, always would be walking. What I came to find consistent on every corner, at every turn, something's, is this, you guys hear that? This thing's loud. All right, well, I think it'll be all right. It's like it literally sounds like a fire right now. That's interesting. Well, it is a fire, but you know, like a bigger fire, okay? Like a tree's on fire, but it's not. You know, that is my worst fear, actually, being up here and anything being on fire besides the candles. So we'll set that aside for a second. But anyways, where was I? So we were the traffic guards, right? So at any corner, any given time, there are these traffic guards. They play a really critical, important role in ensuring students and pedestrian safety, right? During school start time and end, they are positioned at different crosswalks, and they're full out in yellow, orange gear to stand out, right? These traffic guards, what they do is during these times, they ensure that students and pedestrians can cross safely in the midst of chaos in traffic. So what you'll find is these traffic guards set out on a pursuit to walk and put their lives in danger with a stop sign in hand, showing that they're going to do their best to protect students and pedestrians to cross at any given moment they need to arrive at school. See, the point of the traffic guard is to be clearly set apart. That if you were to roll up to any corner, to any intersection, you would see them as set apart than any other pedestrian. They're wearing all yellow or orange. They have a stop sign in hand. And their status is set apart. See, they're not just a normal pedestrian at this moment. They are upholding the law that if you see that stop sign, you stop. That students and pedestrians would cross safely when they need to at a time like going to school or elsewhere. They're really important and densely populated in a place like Chicago. And we certainly have those here, but we may not see them as often as you would in a place like a big city. See, their status wouldn't be shaken. Their purpose wouldn't be shaken by the angry drivers, the honks, or the frustrated passengers. They had a job, a duty to safely help people cross the road. If you have received Christ in your life, you'll come to find that you've been set apart, that your status has changed in this world. You've been set apart for God's purposes. You no longer live the ways that you would like to, the ways in which you were in sin to, but the ways of God. And just a few weeks ago, we discovered this reality in 1 Peter 2, that we're being built into a spiritual house, coming out of spiritual darkness and into spiritual life. In Christ, we are being set apart. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that when we accept Jesus, the old is now gone and the new has come. We're being set apart for his glory. We're being set apart for his goodness. We have a new status in Christ, a new standing in him that is different than the standing we had in the world, in the worldly pattern of our way. Even Paul in the letter to the Romans in chapter 12 calls out this reality that when we as people come and receive Jesus, we are then transformed by the renewal of our mind. That would be proper worship. We live as living sacrifices in our midst, in our life here on earth. That we would inherit a kingdom to come, an eternity to be, but yet it's not just what is to come and what is to be, and nothing matters here, but yet the life we live is to be in reflection of him, obedience to him. That we, here and now, are in different status, are set apart. As we continue our series, Because of Christmas, what we're finding all throughout the series is a specific theme of surrender. And in these people's lives, as we study them and look at them, and last week with Zechariah, this week with Joseph, we're recognizing different aspects of surrender in their lives as they receive Jesus for themselves. And Joseph specifically receives Jesus in a really special way we'll see this morning. When it comes to surrender, it's necessary to receive Christ. See, surrender is for God's glory and for my good, our good in our life. And it's only by the act of full surrender of heart and life that we're able to receive Christ, be transformed in his likeness, made new for his glory. What we're going to find this morning is that study on Joseph and see a man, Joseph, who surrenders his status in the world, his standing in the world to receive Jesus. And just like us who follow Christ today, Joseph knew and desired to obey God, had great faith in God. But we'll see where his status was challenged in following him. See, status in the world is the standing we receive from the opinions of the world around us. And to be honest, the world we live in today is ruthless. At any given moment, we can be told the demands that you must act a certain way, be a certain way, attain in a certain way to receive the glory you deserve here in this world. That the status in the world often is what drives us for financial security or what drives us in our workplaces or even in our homes. The world demands something of us in order to be in status and good standing in it. That we would become the kings and queens of our own worlds and conquer this thing we call life. See, that desire for self-seeking glory and standing in this world is sinful rebellion against God. But at the root of that status the world offers is this root reality that it's when we allow others to determine what we do over God. But when we find Jesus, there's a head and heart transformation. We take on a new status with him. That then we put his opinion, his word, his way, his rule over anything else in our life. And that's what we'll see in Joseph. What we're going to see in Joseph is a guy who surrenders his status to receive Jesus. And similar to Joseph, we discover that we have to surrender our status here in this world to receive him as well. We're going to be in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. We're going to read it together. It'll be on the screen. There's a page number on the screen behind me, which is in reference to the book and the seat back in front of you if you don't have a Bible with you. Pull it up on your phone. If you brought a Bible, grab it. I want you to be reading it as well. Like we say so often, I want you to be in a place to recognize, respond, and obey God's word for yourself too, that this is his word, not one that I have written, but that the Lord has given us. So we're going to read it. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to walk through it together. So let's start in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for your word. And I pray, God, as we walk through your word today, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truth and that by that truth we'd be drawn to you in obedience and faith. So God, I ask that you would lead and guide our time, our heart and our minds, that you would transform us into your likeness today, edify our hearts, lead us to you. God, we thank you that together we're able to read and dive into your word. Thank you for providing this space and one another. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage this morning, we discover three steps that Joseph took to surrender his status. And the first is this: Joseph had to recognize the reality here. Maybe a well-known passage to you that they were pledged, him and Mary, to be married, engaged, but yet they've not yet to come together. They hadn't had sex yet. And then all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant. And so you can already see the dilemma is right in front of us. This moment is straight in front of us. She's found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, we see. So we find this miraculous conception. And as we stand to know today, it's Jesus, and the scriptures tell us that specifically here. But you can imagine the world in which Joseph lived is now conflicted. He was going to be married to Mary, but yet she's having another child that's not his. So the scriptures tell us the step in which he recognizes this reality, starting in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And we think on the scale of things, this is God's law. Like he's looking to follow it, to divorce her, which would be necessary if she got pregnant out of this wedlock. She disregarded this vow. And so at first glance, you're thinking, what courage it is to take Joseph to take this step and do this. And you can imagine Joseph's contemplation, because in this culture, in this time, for him to disgrace, like call Mary out and that she's pregnant with another person's child, she'd be put to shame and disgraced in this culture and in this world. And so also in Joseph's mind, although he's thinking of how to do this very, you know, nicely, she's going to be disgraced. The scriptures tell us that. She will be disgraced. And in this culture, in this time, she'd be shunned and pushed out. She wouldn't receive employment. And so her life would be on the line because of this, because of what is perceived as her unfaithfulness. But no. Mary's has not been unfaithful. See, Joseph needed the courage to face the reality, to recognize what is in his midst, that his status is on the line here. His standing in the world's on the line. If he were to take Mary, the disgrace that she deserved because of this would be on him as well. He's also looking to follow the law and obey God. And so what's in our midst here is this really miraculous conception, but also this conflicted heart in Joseph. He certainly loves Mary. That's why he wants to not expose her to public, but do so quietly. He's conflicted, and his status is on the line. He's already internally wrestling with the status that he has in the world, the standing in the world that would be destroyed if he carries forward with Mary. That if he takes this child in his life, his status be removed and he'd be disgraced. That makes the word of the angel so much more important for Joseph to hear here. He's considering this avenue, and the scriptures tell us that, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And what did the angel say? Words so fitting for the moment that is, this conflict to be in his heart, in his life. Don't be afraid. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary. Don't be afraid to recognize this as a child from God. Already a situation that doesn't fit the world's grid, the world's understanding or expectation. Joseph must face the reality that now he has a really important decision to make. So you can't receive Christ unless you're willing to recognize the reality that you lose your status in this world. That you can't obey the way of the world and obey Christ one for one. It must be one or the other. Christ requires all of us and all our obedience, all our surrender to him. We can't find ourselves surrendering to anything else in our life. And yet Joseph is faced with this dilemma. Do I follow the way and pattern of the world? Because people are going to find out. They're going to know. A lot of people know math and they'll be able to count the days. They're going to find that this isn't my child. This is a child from God, but they're not going to understand that. And it's going to be this disgrace shown on my family. So is he going to allow the opinions of the world rule him over God? You can't live a life where opinions rule over God's truth and way if you're in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 can't be true of you that the old's gone if you're walking in your old ways. Joseph has a big decision to make. How will he handle the world's opinions, what the world determines and casts on him as the next step, or what he does over this command of God? Joseph is in this moment recognizing the reality that he faces. The angel has delivered the command from the Lord, and now he has a decision to make. Miraculous conception. Joseph also had to respond to God's command. We know in this life that our actions speak louder than words. I don't need to really teach you that concept. We naturally know it in our life. I mean, let's face it, we're facing the holiday season, this time where Christmas is coming up, the new year. And we know beyond the new year, there's most likely this resolution we're going to make to say, hey, I want to be healthier next year to some degree, right? We aspire, we want to be that. And so maybe we're planting those seeds now. This Christmas season, I don't want to eat so poorly. You want to start a little bit now, right? And so you're saying a lot of things. I want to be sure I don't eat as poorly at Christmas Eve. I know there's going to be some things there. I just want to be wise about it. And then you show up to the dinner table on Christmas Eve, right? And there's this shining, bright table over in the corner. And guess what's on it? All the desserts you could dream of. Your grandma, your mama, your mom, whoever, they know you. They know what you love. And so they're going to provide it. Your auntie, whomever. And what happens here is you begin to wrestle with the words you've said leading up to the actions you now take step in, right? And what are those actions going to speak louder than your words before? Maybe I'm sharing a personal testimony and no one can relate, but that's just the reality, people, that we live in. Our actions speak louder than words. Our actions speak louder than words because it reveals what we believe in our heart. If you remember back to our series of the book of James, James unveiled this reality that it's not just the works, it's not our works that save us, it's not what we do, but it's our works that show that we're saved. They go hand in hand. There's nothing we can do to obtain the salvation that we've graciously received from God. There's no works we can take part in earning it. There's none of that. But what we do in this life, the works we take step in, the faith that's lived into action shows that we're saved by God's grace. It radically shows that. And our faithfulness and obedience and our faithfulness to God's command in our life, it shows that. And what we find in this passage is Joseph allows his actions to speak in verses 24 and 25. He's spoken to in this dream and he wakes up. And what do we find him doing? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What we discover here, and I love that the passage is so direct, is that Joseph wakes up and just does. It doesn't relate to us that he's coerced or he's forced to do this. Joseph didn't wake up and say, well, I guess if I have to. No, the Lord has spoken this command, and the scripture says, does what the Lord has commanded him. He gets up and does. How encouraging that should be to us today as believers who face God's command in our life written in scriptures, that we should write them on our heart to obey them in our life. And yet we have decisions every single day, and minutes that become hours, and seconds that become minutes, and days that become years, to get up and just do. Live faithful, obedient lives in Christ. even in the toughest reality, that his status and standing in this world is going to be shaken, he knows that when it comes to trusting God, knowing him and loving him, his status is secure. Joseph chooses to respond to God in great faith. Like sometimes I often think we may read through this and say, you know what, this is easy. This is just all that. But what's at stake here is so large in their lives, in their literal historical lives. They're going to go outwardly to a world looking completely different, beholding the one and only Son of God to the world, who ultimately we know rejects him, right? Puts him on a cross to die for our sins, which he came in purpose to do, the scriptures tell us, to die for the sins of his people. Like, it's already beginning in the story of his birth that this is a moment in which Joseph and Mary, of course, face. It'll be a difficult path and difficult road. But yet what we find in Joseph is a person who puts the opinion and command of God above all, above anything else, and allows God to determine his steps of faith. As Christians today, we probably wrestle with most of what the world thinks of us. We grow concerned with how the world might judge us based on our faithful actions. Oftentimes it gets brought up in comparison. When we're living out faithful steps in Christ, we stand for what's true and what's right. We stand for sexual purity in our relationships. We stand for honesty in our workplaces. And yet when someone discovers that, they begin to say, well, don't you just like feeling better than everyone else? Don't you? We get mocked and ridiculed. I'm sure that's good for you, but like, this is just how it should be. We have to lie in order to get a bonus. That's just how it's supposed to go. Like, what's wrong with having more than a few, you know, spouses, you know, at one time, or more than a few sexual relationships together? But what we're really trying to do is obey and honor God. I don't need to convince you that we wrestle with that reality, that our status in the world is different in Christ than it was before. And to be honest, we get trapped in the what ifs. What if they think this? What if they think that? But what if we allowed God's opinion to rule, similar to Joseph here? Above all those things, like Joseph here, what if we allowed God's opinion to rule and recognize his command, his way is better than anything else for my life? And so no matter what the world shouts, no matter what the world conveys, no matter what it twists and turns to tell me to do anything other than what God says, I'm going to remain faithful and obedient. Joseph, instead of what if they found out and see, says, how about I allow God's opinion and command to rule over me? In a time where the future is uncertain, but I know in him there's certainty, Joseph chooses to respond faithfully. Whose opinion matters most? The life of Joseph. Whose command reigns above all? God's. Joseph had to recognize the reality he faces of losing his status on this earth to receive Jesus. Responding in faith, in obedience to him. Being a doer, not just lip service, but life service we see on display in Joseph. And lastly, point number three, Joseph gets to rejoice in God's provision. In the middle of our passage, as if this story wasn't mounting to great joy, Joseph has faced the reality, responded faithfully, gets to rejoice in the why Jesus has embarked a life on this earth. She will give birth to a son, verse 21, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, the virgin conception is how Jesus could be both fully human and fully God. His father, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to his mother, Mary, a fully human, as fully God, Jesus was able to pay the eternal penalty for our sins, for which we could not do on our own. There's no payment we can put forward. There's no action we could take place in. Only Jesus could do it on the cross for us. Yet Jesus was able to pay that penalty as fully God. And as fully human, he would be our adequate representative, our substitutionary sacrifice in that place, so that God may receive us in our faith, that we may be with God. See, Matthew puts it in full display for us in this miraculous conception of Christ. And Joseph faithfully receives, even in the midst of worry and concern, faithfully surrenders his status to walk in the commands of God. He joyfully gets to receive Jesus. The prophecy would come to be here before him, Christ being born to us. In light of Joseph facing this reality, he's welcoming and celebrating the who is coming in this world. Mary's not giving birth to any ordinary human being. This is Jesus, the Son of God, on a mission to save those of his own from their sins. See, Joseph recognized the reality, responded in great faith, gets to rejoice in God's provision, which we get to stand and rejoice in today too. Let me be real with you. I'm the first to maybe tell you, losing our status in this world is extremely hard. It's tough to face a reality that we go outside this room and the world looks at us differently because of our faith in Christ. It's hard to not conform to the patterns of the world that's so pressing and invading our lives. It's hard not just to conform and do what the world does. It's extremely difficult not to allow the opinions of others to determine what you do, to determine how you act, to determine your status and standing in this world. It's hard to surrender that to God and trust him. But church, do you know how you're going to get the courage to surrender your status in this world, your standing in this world, is only in Jesus. So when we recognize that Jesus, being the very nature of God, didn't consider that nature to be used to his own advantage, Philippians 2:6 says, but he came to die for you. That he would come not coerced, not forced, voluntarily, happily. The scriptures would say he joyfully came to bear a cross so that you, if you faithfully turn to him, would have life. That you, by faith, would be received and adopted into God's family. That Jesus would identify with us, lay down his life for us, that if you would look at him and all he surrendered for you, that you would be given the courage and strength to surrender your status, your place, your positions on this earth for him. That you could give your life to him. That the prophecy in verse 23 would be true of you, that God would be with you and you with him. And if we step back and look what we find in this passage to become clear in our eyes now, that Jesus truly changes everything from the very beginning to us now. He changes every aspect of our lives. And that changing grace that we encounter in him demands full surrender of any place, any status, any standing we could have on this earth. That we would obey God in the opinion of his eye and his way, and reject any other. That he would have our full heart and mind, not just our lip service or what we say we'd like to do with him, but that we'd actually do it in good faith, in ever-trusting faith in him. So maybe you're stuck in this position that you're allowing the world to determine and dictate everything you do. That you would rather give your life to building a name for yourself, a status, a standing in this life for yourself above anything else, that you're rejecting any other standing with God. You're saying, no, I need to just do my best to build my best, to acquire my most here on this earth. But what you found today is it's time to turn back. What you found today is that in Jesus and only by him, you can be saved. That in Jesus and only by him, you are given a new status in Christ, clothed by his righteousness to eternally be with God, but to presently live a renewed, set apart life for his glory. You need to turn back. Maybe some of you just needed this encouragement this morning, that the status in this life you've left behind, that you've done in good faith, that you've already began to shed the reality and you recognize it and shed it away to say, I'm not looking to earn in this life. I'm looking to surrender and give glory to God in this life. And so you need to be deeply encouraged today that your walk and step is faithful. You faithfully responded to God. And I pray the Lord encourages your heart to continue strengthens you with great courage to continue. And today be reminded that you rejoice in the only one, Jesus, who's given his life for you. And that his life could truly change everything in you. It's only by the power and grace, mercy of God, shown in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, that we're given a new life today. That if we turn in faith and receive Christ in this Christmas season, in any moment, we then receive eternal life to come, but a set-apart life to live today. Church, I pray that you may see Christmas differently. That you may see in these stories, in these moments, in these people's lives, they also too had to receive Jesus. Certainly Joseph in a different way in the context of history, right, with Mary, but he had to surrender so much to do so. And so do we, everything to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for your word. And ask God that you would encourage us, encourage your church today, Lord, that you would give us great courage and strength to be obedient to you in our life, that we wouldn't just live as lip service and say many different things, but live them out, showing that we believe it. God, I ask that you would help any person in the room, draw near to them in their response to you. Maybe it's deep encouragement, like I mentioned, and strength that they so need in a time like this, where they face a world that's ever so mounting a pressure to gain standing and status today. God, I pray for any friend in the room that needs to turn in faith to you, that they've recognized by your word that Jesus, you came to die for the sins of your people, and they can receive you by faith today. So I pray they turn to you and receive you, Jesus, believe and confess and repent and believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross for them in their place for their sins. God, it's only by your saving grace through Christ that we're able to be saved today. God, thank you for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that our lives exalt Christ in every step and every way. And may we remember him first and foremost above anything else in this Christmas season as we learn to surrender our status in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.